Good morning, church. I bet you never dreamed that I hadn't done a sermon for my pastor to listen to ever before. And he suggested I come and preach to you all a year ago, right? We've been doing this all along. 2 weeks ago, I did get to give a message that my pastor listened to, and it was from the 13th chapter, 1 Corinthians, as we'd been studying through Corinthians, through the lens, and this 13th chapter is through the lens of love. So this is going to be the same message that I gave for my pastor to listen to. Today we're calling it Love is Foundational. I'll give you a little bit more background. So welcome to Corinth. This ancient city is famous not only for art and philosophy and culture and language, but for offering every lustful temptation and pleasurable vice possible. A few years ago, in this city of debasement and debauchery, the Apostle Paul established a much-needed church. And he's been trying to keep it on the straight and narrow ever since. Well, while the Christians here still have incredible zeal for their faith, Paul notes that some key doctrines and disciplines have not been properly applied. As we'll learn in our scripture today, the believers at Corinth had been filled with the Holy Spirit and anointed with supernatural gifts, the speaking and interpreting of tongues, prophesying, sharing scriptural knowledge through preaching and teaching. What a joyful and profound experience it must have been to see the work of the Spirit being displayed in so many wonderful ways. The problem being, not everyone had gifts, and not everyone had the same gifts. And some folks were taking a little too much pride in their specialized talents, elevating themselves above others. Well, this concerned Paul in several ways. One, there was division in the church. Two, some had the impression that they were more spiritual if they had greater gifts. They suffered from a little self-importance, self-admiration, and self-will. Three, they were focused on the gift rather than the giver. They had lost sight of God. And four, they failed to comprehend that the church needed all gifts, great and small, those unseen as well as those highly visible, all were necessary. While the seers and the sayers were eloquent and expressive, Paul wanted to be sure, above all, that the good news was delivered in the spirit that it was intended, the spirit of godly love. So he cautioned them in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Paul was advising that applying humility and love would keep the gifts in the forefront and the individual persona in the background. He was encouraging the use of spiritual gifts with concern, compassion, and empathy that would enhance their blessing and benefit to others. In this way, when the language of the angels and the prophecies of the Lord were spoken, they would be sweet music, not just so much brassy, clanging noise. More than that, he urged that believers, being filled with the Spirit of Christ, were supposed to develop an overall godly life, where love would guide their approach to all things, not just in teaching, preaching, and prophesying, but in showing and giving Christian love. Now, he didn't just tell them what to do. Paul demonstrated how to do it. He gave them a full and fine-pointed definition of agape love, godly love, Christ-like love, in verses 4 to 7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Paul was saying that these are the attributes of God that the Corinthians needed to emulate. And he was pointing out that attitudes of a godly and brotherly love would enrich their faith. We read in 1 John 4:16 that God is love. And we believe that. So when we look at these four verses that we just read, God is love. So we can replace the word love in those verses with the word God. God is patient and kind. God does not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude. God does not insist on his own way, is not irritable or resentful. God does not rejoice in wrongdoing. God bears all things, believes, hopes, endures all things. Of course he does. But do we? You see here, Paul isn't just describing God's love. He's asking his readers, he's asking us, if we measure up, do we reflect love and do we reflect God? If we go through the verses again, but this time substitute our own name, it becomes personal and it allows us to judge whether this depicts the kind of Christian that we endeavor to be. Cheryl is patient and kind. Cheryl does not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude. Cheryl does not insist on her own way. It's a journey. But you see what we're saying then. We see that it's one thing to read about God's love, but quite another to look at ourselves through that foundational love in everything we do, say, think, and feel. Paul wants us to understand that spiritual love is more important than spiritual gifts, more important than understanding of mysteries, than knowledge. It's greater than faith, greater than giving, even greater than martyrdom for our faith. This kind of love is an attitude and an emotion focused not on ourselves, but others. You know, love is mentioned hundreds of times in the Bible, a recurring theme of giving love, responding to love, and obeying God in love. But this passage is one of the best known iterations of selfless and reciprocal love. So much so that we find it used on everything from wedding invitations to memes and posters and magnets and mugs. What we see, this highest form of love, agape love, is about doing and being. How a person lives for the Lord and obeys him. How a person lives for others and serves them. It's foundationally represented in our basic personality and in the way that we characterize our Christianity. As Paul describes, it is the qualities of humility, patience, kindness, and trust. And this love has its foundation in God, who is love. It has its foundation in Christ, who shows love. In his teaching, his miracles, his suffering, his death, in fact, all of his doing and being. Now, think about this. Most human love is performance-based. If you do well enough, act right enough, please the other person enough, and you'll be loved. But God's love is based on his decision to love you. Our actions don't increase or decrease his commitment at all. Nothing we do or fail to do has any effect on that love. When we see a newborn child being held in his mother's arms, we are aware that that baby can do nothing to earn her affection, yet he is deeply loved simply because he exists. He's loved unconditionally, no performance required. That is the face of God's love to you. In fact, if you never love God, he will still love you. Paul tells his congregations over and over again in his letters that God's love is permanent, enduring, everlasting, eternal, always and forever. He says it again here in verse 8, love never ends. When we think about the enduring gifts of spirit that abide within the hearts of believers, that are faith, hope, and love, we recall that when asked what was the greatest commandment, Jesus answered, the most important is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. It's from Mark chapter 12, verses 29 to 31. John Wesley took that to heart, affirming that love is fundamental and foundational for our Methodist mission. He wrote, love is the essence, the spirit, the life of all virtue. It's not only the first and greatest commandment, but it is all the commandments in one. Amen. Scripture tells us in John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus is saying that our love testifies to the world that Christianity is real. Therefore, our love has to be Christ-like in all that we are and all that we do. Paul told the Corinthians, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. Not because he had led an exemplary life, no, far from it, but because he had been was now more mature on the path. He'd had many setbacks and many comebacks, and he could therefore encourage these Corinthians to be more virtuous in character. Remember, these Christians were involved with fornication and infidelity. They were swayed by false teachings. They were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. Yet, in spite of these shortfalls, Paul was saying, I love you with all my heart. He wanted them to see that correction is critical for growth and chastisement is part of being cherished. We can relate to this from our own childhood, and especially if we are parents. If your children are going to receive your rebuke, they have to be convinced of your unconditional love for them, that you only want what's right and best for them. I love this Family Circus cartoon that shows mother with her hands on her hips, looking down at a broken vase. Jeffy, you need a spanking. And Jeffy, running towards mama, arms in the air. Mama, you need a hug. Like a caring parent. Because Paul cares for his congregation, he corrects them with compassion. And even though he writes that love bears all things and endures all things, he isn't saying that it's soft or indulgent. In fact, quite the opposite, that it's resilient, tough, and persistent. In fact, it doesn't turn a blind eye to sin, but instead has the courage to call out evil in another person. It seeks repentance at the same time it offers forgiveness. It's more concerned with generosity than with judgment. Yet many people have difficulty believing God is a God of love. How could he be, they ask, when there's so much suffering and evil in the world? No, that's not an easy issue. But if you really want to know the depth of God's love, the reality of his devotion, look at the cross. And if you want to see that the love of Christ is not just sweet sentiment, but rather heartfelt resolve to serve others, look at the cross. It was divine love that made Christ endure the suffering, the shame, and the sacrifice to fulfill the plan of salvation. It was love for his Father and love for all mankind. This chapter of Corinthians is aptly called the love chapter. And if we take nothing else from it, let it be this. God is love, and love never ends. This is the love we have by his Holy Spirit dwelling in us, that enables us to characterize his enduring love. We see that verses 8 to 10 reiterate the importance of spiritual gifts as being valid and worthwhile in the church, but that they will someday be surpassed by heavenly insight. Paul writes, "As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away." Prophecy and tongues may be powerful, but they are temporary and are able to only reveal what human consciousness can conceive, only that which God makes clear to us on this earthly plane. Here, being separated from heaven, we're unable to comprehend the perfection of Scripture, the fullness of prophecy, or the revelation of eternity. However, on that final day of grace and glorification, when we come face to face with our Father, we will know it fully and clearly. In verses 11 and 12, Paul further expands on that temporal nature, the limited capacity of spiritual gifts. He writes, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." Note how Paul is unfolding for the young Christians that they are still maturing in the use and understanding of their gifts. Spiritual tools that are bestowed for use in the church here are likened to mere model toys when compared to the complete power of the Holy Spirit in heaven. Our only role there will be to worship, and in that day, God's gifts of faith, hope, and love will fill us and fulfill us with the glory of his love forever. In Paul's closing verse, we read, "So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." In fact, it's love that encapsulates faith and hope. Now, perhaps there is no perfect definition of love, but we're encouraged to express Christian love as the way to demonstrate our faith and hope. We're urged to live a life through the lens of selfless, sacrificial love, foundational love that flows directly from God's heart to ours, love that forgives, restores, and endures, love that never ends. Let's pray together. We thank you, Father, today for your heart of grace. We thank you that your endless love abides in us through the Holy Spirit for the furthering of your kingdom. Teach us, Lord, how to be more Christ-like in our thoughts and actions, infusing all things with love. And we'll give you all the praise. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.